The reading is from Matthew chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 19, and it can be found on page 976 in the Church Bibles. So Matthew 11, verse 1. It's about Jesus and John the Baptist. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Hello? Haha. I clearly have only just survived half term. It's good to see you. I wonder if anyone here has ever been involved in any way in the Duke of Edinburgh award scheme. Anyone been involved in that, either as a participant or perhaps a leader? A few shudders going on around the room. Or as a parent, nervously helping your young sort of teenager through the Duke of Edinburgh award scheme. I was lucky enough to be involved in it as a participant when I was a teenager. If you haven't come across it, the major part of this award comes down to an orienteering and camping expedition. You have to do other things, a skill, and you have to do some community service, but the expedition is the thing it's probably known best for. And it's where a group of five or six teenagers are let loose on the countryside, equipped with a map and a compass, and each one has a rucksack containing tents and sleeping bags, cooking equipment, some very unpleasant dried pasta thing, and if you're lucky, some clothes and a toothbrush. What could go wrong, I hear you ask? I loved my bronze and silver expeditions. They were challenging enough to be exciting, but on the whole, they were a lot of fun, away from parents, enjoying the lovely countryside with good mates. So it was with some enthusiasm that I signed up merrily for the Gold Award. Now, a gold expedition gets a little bit more serious. No more South Downs or Isle of Wight for us this time. The expedition was a five-day trek covering about 70 miles, and we were going to be doing it in the middle of nowhere in the Cevennes, which is just off the southwest edge of the French Alps. We were well practiced in our map reading. We'd had a practiced run in Snowdonia. That was a little bit traumatic, but mostly all right. We'd planned our route. We'd decided on our campsites, or at least found some fields with streams in them, because we were doing this properly. We'd stocked up on the disgusting dried pasta meals that you take with you because they're light. And we'd even snapped off the end, I promise you this is true, snapped off the end of my toothbrush so that it didn't contravene the very strict weight allowances in your rucksack. It was that serious. We were ready to go. Bring on the challenge and the fun, we thought, as we boarded the ferry. But the thing is, actually, that the expedition didn't live up to our hopes at all of fun and excitement. By the time we set off on our actual trek, the testing bit, we'd actually already been camping on this rocky mountain hillside for nearly a week already, doing our community service part of our award, which in itself is a story if I ever have time to tell you. But if you take a group of teenagers away for that amount of time, you will know with some painful memories how much sleep actually would have taken place while we were staying there. So, of course, by the time we actually set off, we're already all exhausted. The terrain was tough. The temperatures in the middle of the day went up to 45 degrees, which meant actually we had to start waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, ready to leave absolutely at first light at 4 o'clock in the morning to avoid the midday heat. And if we hadn't got there, then we had to stop for a few hours under a tree and start again, maybe 4 or 5 in the afternoon, hoping to get where we needed to go by the evening. There was a lot of robust discussion about which route to take within our group. Robust discussion means rows in our group, about which route to take. And there was lots of retracing of steps. There were wasted ascents of mountainsides and redundant miles walked. Because, of course, in this event, there are no little white finger posts saying South Downs Way. We were in very different territory. By the third morning of the expedition, I had an infected blister on my foot, and I was in some agony. The rocky hillside camps and the grotty pasta were not helping, and I felt really unwell, and I was ready to give up. It's actually really hard to say that. I was ready to give up. And in the end, I took a really tough decision, and I had to say to the rest of my team, I don't think I'm going to make this. Please, will you come with me off the mountainside, down into the nearest village to get in touch with our support team, all our teachers from school and other people. I need to stop. We were a team. They did come down with me, and we did make that phone call, and I was gutted. All that planning, not to mention the cost of the trip that my parents had paid, and all that working towards actually a day where we would go to St. James's Palace at some point in the future, meet the Duke of Edinburgh and get our awards. I was going to miss out on all of that for the sake of 2 days walking that I didn't think I was able to do. My expectations of the trip had been shattered, and I had given up. I think there's a little bit of that sentiment going on, actually a lot of that sentiment going on in our story this morning as we rejoin Matthew and his gospel story. We enter back in the story this morning to find John the Baptist in prison. There's a marked change in focus in the tone of Matthew's narrative as we move from the opening chapters of the story, which are a lot about Jesus' identity and about his mission, into a section of the story where actually Jesus faces almost constant opposition, constant challenge to his ministry. And as we might expect as we come into this middle section of the gospel, a lot of that challenge comes from the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of the day, those people who have an interest in undermining Jesus' ministry. But actually this morning, this very first challenge comes bizarrely from perhaps Jesus' closest ally, because it comes from John the Baptist. He sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. And we know it must have been quite a burning question, quite important to John, because he was imprisoned in a fortress 100 miles south of where Jesus was teaching in Galilee in the north. It's quite important if you need to send people that far to get the answer. But John's faithful and committed disciples travel all the way to Jesus on his behalf, on John's behalf, with this very telling question indeed. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, that would seem to be a really odd question from John. It seems really out of character, doesn't it, with his earlier bold and courageous declarations that Jesus is the Lamb of God, Jesus is the one he'd been sent to prepare the way for. But uncertainty has crept in. Are you really? Is it really you? What's changed? Jesus hasn't changed, has he? He's still preaching the same gospel. The fact is that John's own reality has changed. John now finds himself chained in prison and possibly in fear of his life. Most likely, John is concerned because his present experience doesn't match the message that he himself has been giving about the arrival of the Messiah, that promised blessing on those who repent and judgment for those who do not. Of all people, John surely thought he should be experiencing the blessing in this new era, the coming of the Lamb of God. And I wonder if he is ready to give up. This wasn't what he signed up for. Hence this last-ditch mission, to find reassurance from Jesus that actually John hasn't made a huge mistake. John hasn't invested his whole self in a fallacy, and that Jesus is pleased. Jesus is who he thought he was all along. And so Jesus responds immediately to John's question, and there are two parts to his reply. The first part of the reply is reassurance. The second part of the reply, some commentators describe as a rebuke. I wonder if that idea makes any of us uncomfortable. Look at John, he's in prison. The most faithful servant who's given his whole life to preparing the way for Jesus. And Jesus gives him reassurance and yet also a rebuke. Let's have a look at what he says. First, the reassurance part Jesus gives in verses 4 to 5, if you're following it. Jesus replied to John's disciples, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor." Jesus tells John's disciples simply to give him a news report that Jesus is performing miracles. But this, of course, as we've come to expect from Matthew, is a very intentional, a very structured news report. For in each part of this list of miraculous events that Jesus describes, Jesus is actually doing something quite profound. He's picking off an Old Testament prophecy about himself as he explains to John what's going on. Because, of course, John himself, he is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He is the one to come and prepare the way to make straight the paths for Jesus to come. We looked at that way back when we were looking at chapter 3, and I expect you can still download that to hear about that, at John the Baptist's identity and his role if you go online. And so Old Testament prophecy is close to John's heart. And so as Jesus speaks to him of the blind receiving sight and the deaf their hearing, we can hear echoes of Isaiah 29, where it says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." And in Isaiah 35, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." We could go on finding Old Testament references for all of these, but hopefully you catch my drift. Jesus is saying, "John, yes, yes, this is it. Yes, I am who I say I am. Yes, you and I are in this mission together. No, you haven't made a huge mistake. This is the reality of the new kingdom. Don't give up, John. Don't lose your nerve." In a way that John will understand and appreciate, Jesus gives John great reassurance. But he also pushes back just a little bit, even to his own cousin, even whilst he's in prison. Jesus adds this slightly mysterious line in verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It's an extra beatitude. If you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, which Jesus speaks on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is, blessed are, or happy. Well, I think blessed is a better translation. And so it comes in that same form as those. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And this is a challenge to all those, including John, who have misunderstood Jesus' identity and his ministry. To all those, including John, who've been expecting all along a judge or perhaps a warrior who would free the Jewish people and lead them to an immediate victory. Jesus says, blessed are those people who, when the reality does not fit their expectation, do not fall away. Blessed are those who can cope with the fact that I am not a soldier. Blessed are those who see my gentle acts of healing and caring and peaceful debate and don't give up on the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who see women dignified, children welcomed, hungry crowds fed, blind made to see, deaf able to hear, lame able to walk, who see all these unexpected realities and are still able to call me Messiah. Blessed is the man who does not fall away because of who I really am and what I've really come to do. Back to France for a moment. To finish the story, I did get my visit to St. James's Palace to meet the Duke of Edinburgh in person and receive my award, which I'm thankful for because otherwise my mum would have killed me. Partly, that's because when I came down off the mountainside, I was met by a staff team who were kind and caring and understanding and who dressed my gungy foot and gave me painkillers and food and allowed me to rest for an hour or so. But actually, I put that trip to St. James's Palace mostly down to one teacher who looked me straight in the eye and with no sense of a smile or any camaraderie said in his firmest voice, "What on earth are you doing here? In a week's time, you will regret this bitterly. Now follow me." And although I wasn't really sure what was happening or where we were quite going, I did follow him. He was my teacher. And he walked with me by a different route for several hours all the way to the next campsite where my team and all the others on our trip were just getting underway with the evening, setting up tents and cooking the revolting pasta. I was welcomed back in, and I was allowed to carry on. The reassurance and the understanding I received from the other staff made me feel much better about things. But it was the challenge. It was the firm challenge I received that got me back onto the mountainside and back into the adventure. I suspect there are times when all of us, like John, look at our own circumstances and wonder if this is really what we signed up to. I thought following Jesus would mean my life was full of joy and fun and happiness, but my current experience is not like that at all. I did the Alpha course and every week was amazing. We had fantastic discussion. The Holy Spirit came. But now my week to week doesn't look like that anymore. Is this what I signed up for? I think of all those Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are tortured and imprisoned and persecuted because they're Christians. And it's difficult to make sense of it all. Is that what they signed up for when they chose faith? We have to be honest and say it's confusing. It's painful. And I have to stand here and say I can't fully give answers as to why these things happen. Not this side of heaven, at least. But my hope is it's helpful for all of us to hear both the reassurance of Jesus this morning, but also within love, within a caring and deeply passionate accepting of each one of who we are. Just that little ring of challenge. Jesus says, I am who I said I am. I am the one who has come to save and redeem and rescue and heal. We're in this together. I am with you. Don't give up. Don't lose your nerve and stay in the adventure, he reassures us. And also, and I say this as much to me as to anyone else and as gently as I possibly can, there may be some of us who have got so focused on our own realities, which may have changed from when we first became Christians, that we may just for a moment have lost sight of the bigger picture. The amazing story of God and his plan of salvation that's been going on throughout all time and history. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the lepers are cured, and the good news is preached to the poor. And perhaps, just perhaps, we need to hear that challenge. Blessed is the man or the woman or the child who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus says to John and to us, you are blessed if you can stick with it through the disappointments. You are blessed when you remain faithful to Christ, even though your current experience of faith is not what you hoped it might be. And so I invite you this morning to allow him to lift your gaze once again, to remind you of his eternal, unchanging identity, the majestic creator of the universe who came to save and rescue you. Perhaps as we gather together again around bread and wine, allow the truth of Christ's death and resurrection to recenter your perspective on him. Let's be reassured together. And if we need it, and only we can say if that's the case, allow ourselves to be gently challenged back into the adventure this morning. Amen.